First John chapter 5. We're going to continue on with the teaching that we began this morning in the area of healing. First John chapter 5, and we'll begin looking at verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now this is the confidence. This is what causes a person to be confident when they approach God in prayer, is a knowledge of God's will. You know, that's what causes you to be confident in any area. Anything that you approach God in, if you know what His will is, you can have confidence. You know, that's true concerning anybody. You know, if you know what somebody's will is concerning an area, you can approach them with confidence and know that, yes, they will do it. You know, I talked to Jack. I had lunch with him today, one of the things I meant to say to Jack, I wanted to say, Jack, would you do something for me? Sometime this year, I would like you to take a trip to the coast. Do you think he'd do it? You know, I have a real confidence that he would do that. Do you know why? Because that's why he worked so hard on that contest. That's why he memorized all those scriptures in 2 hours. Because he wanted that trip. I know that was his will. And you know, when you know something is somebody's will, it gives you a confidence to ask him. You know, my dad's back there, and I know it's his will to give me $100 at the end of the meeting tonight. Of course, you know, there is a difference between faith and presumption. See my dad nodding his head. But see, when you know somebody's will, it gives you confidence to approach him. But when you don't know what their will is, you know, you just sort of walk kind of slowly and, you know, because you don't have that confidence. The Bible says this is the confidence. When you know that something is God's will, you can have confidence to approach him. You can know that God heard that prayer, and if God heard that prayer, you can know that you're getting the results. God's will. Now, that's great, but, you know, wouldn't it be something if God made a statement like that and then there was no way to know what His will was? You know, you just, maybe we'll hit it. You know, have you ever prayed shotgun prayers? You know, maybe one of these will do it. Maybe one of these will be the will of God. And you just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. But I don't think that's the picture here. It says there's a place of confidence that we can have in God. There's a place where we can come before God and know that God is hearing our prayer and know that God will respond to our prayer. Another word for confidence, I think, is faith. Faith comes from knowing the will of God. Now, I know you've heard the scripture. It says faith comes from hearing God's word. But do you know why faith comes from hearing God's word? Because in God's word is God's will. And when you receive a knowledge of God's will, faith comes. You know, when you heard the gospel preached and you found out it was God's will to save you, do you know what happened? Faith came to be saved. The knowledge of God's will is the key to prayer. The knowledge of God's will is the key to approaching God in any area. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. And I want to make this statement, and that is this, that the way to find the will of God is in the Word of God. In other words, if I want to find out what God's will is or what God's desire is in a certain area, I need to go to God's Word to find out. That's how you find out the will of anybody. You listen to what they say. Isn't that right? You know, I know what my wife's will is in certain areas. I know there's certain things she doesn't like me to do. You know how I know that? She told me. I know there's certain things she likes, too. Do you know how I know that? She told me. You know, and the way we find out the will of God is by listening to what He says. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? I'm not stretching anything here. God's word and his will are the same. God doesn't say something that he doesn't will. He's not like us. He's not double-minded. And when God says something, the thing about God's word, we were singing it tonight, is that it is eternal. It abides forever. And that means it never changes. When God says something, that is the revelation of God's will, and it will always be the revelation of his will. It abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. You know, that's something you can count on. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Jesus said. So if we're going to find out the will of God concerning this area of healing, we need to look into the Word of God. Now, we looked at the life of Jesus Christ this morning, and we saw that he was a living demonstration of the will of God. You know, when God becomes flesh, what he does is the will of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? He's the express image of the person of God. He reveals to us what God is like. He reveals to us how God reacts in different situations. And we found out that God heals the sick and he rebukes Pharisees. I always like to put that in there. That's the will of God. You know, you want to move in the will of God, rebuke Pharisees and heal the sick. Don't forget that one. Speak words of life. Speak words of life. Isaiah chapter 53 is a portion of Scripture. It's a prophetic portion of Scripture. It was written 300 or so years before Jesus was even born. And it's a portion of Scripture that is talking about Jesus dying on the cross. It's not talking about him being born. It's talking about him dying on the cross and leading up to it. Let's start with verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, speaking of Jesus, shall grow up before him, speaking of God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, splendor. And when we see him, there is no beauty or appearance that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. According to theologians, whoever they are, this portion of Scripture describes the benefits of the cross. The things that Jesus Christ purchased for us when he died for us. Now in verse 5, I want you to notice something here, that what Jesus Christ purchased does not just have a spiritual application. How many parts are there to our being? 3. What are they? Spirit, soul, and body. We are a three-part being. And it's interesting to notice here that what Jesus Christ did applies to all three parts of our being. It's not a third redemption. It's not a two-third redemption, but it's a complete redemption that Jesus Christ purchased. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. When Jesus died, he provided a way for forgiveness to flow into our lives and for our spirits to be born again and to come alive. And boy, I mean, that is a spiritual need. That is the greatest need that you had in your spirit, is to be born again and to come into union with God. Secondly, it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. When Jesus died, he died and purchased peace. Do you know what peace applies to? It's your soul. Our soul needs peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Jesus Christ made available for us to have peace. You know, we need to have peace. You know, we need the peace of God. It's a supernatural thing, and it's been purchased and made available to us. Remember, Paul said, if you refuse to worry and give your anxieties to God in prayer, he says, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will garrison about your heart and your mind and protect you. The peace of God, which is beyond understanding. I mean, you can't explain it. Where in the world did this come from? How can I have peace in the midst of this situation? And yet it's a supernatural thing that is available through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and by His stripes we are healed. Now we're going to see, as we take this portion of Scripture and look at it as it's expounded upon in the Bible and in the New Testament, that this is talking about our physical body. You know, I've with my mind, I've tried to spiritualize this before. You know, he's talking about some type of spiritual healing. It's true. You know, we receive a spiritual healing when we're born again. But this is talking about your physical body. Jesus Christ died to redeem you spirit, soul, and body. And that's the picture that we have of Calvary. As I read my Bible, what I am finding is this, that healing is as available to us as salvation. That it is just as much God's will to save as it is to heal. To heal as it is to save. Now look at this portion of Scripture in verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs. Now if you have a Bible that has a margin or gives you a little accurate meaning of words, you'll see that word griefs literally means sicknesses. In fact, when Matthew quotes this, and let me just read it to you really quick. This is Matthew quoting this portion of Scripture. Listen to this. When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Surely He has borne our sicknesses is the literal translation here. And carried our sorrows. And the word there is pain. Jesus Christ, when He died for us, He bore our pain. Does anybody know what pain is? Know what we're talking about here? Jesus bore our sicknesses and He carried our pains. Now, let me follow me for just a minute on a thought here. If Jesus Christ died and bore my sins and the penalty for my sins, then I don't have to bear them, do I? Does that make sense? Then if Jesus Christ bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, I don't have to bear those either. What is the object? What is the purpose for Jesus bearing our sins? So that we don't have to bear Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, He who knew no sin, who's that talking about? Was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we might be brought into a place of absolute right standing with God. Now the object of sin bearing is that we might be made righteous. I'm not twisting Scripture here. The object of sin bearing is that we might be made righteous. I'm going to say it one more time. The object of sin bearing is that we might be made righteous. The object of sickness bearing is that we might be made whole, that we might be healed. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? Healing is the will of God, just as much as salvation. It was purchased at the same time, at the same place, by the same Jesus. It has been made available. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we'll look at the other place where this portion in Isaiah is quoted. I read the place in Matthew chapter 8 and here's another place where Peter is quoting this portion of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Does anybody know what the tree is? The cross. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now it's interesting, when Isaiah talks about, he's prophesying what is going to happen, he says, by whose stripes you are healed. Peter looks back on the incident. Jesus has died on the cross. It has transpired. It has been accomplished. He looks back on it and he says, by whose stripes you were. He puts it in the past tense, indicating that it has been accomplished, that it has been done, it has been made available. You know, I think we need to understand the past tense of God's Word. Because if we'll understand that, we will no longer beg God for things that He's already made available to us. Oh God, please heal me. Please do this. Please do that. You know, you don't have to beg God to get saved, do you? I mean, He's willing. It's not His desire that any should perish. You know, we've heard that. That part of the Word of God has gotten into us, and we believe it. We know that anybody, whosoever, comes to God and says, I want you, I want to experience you, I'm a sinner and I need you, what'll happen? God will save them. Now, of course, God doesn't save everybody. Didn't that do something in your spirit when I said that? Didn't that irk you? Didn't that bother you? Because we know that God will save anybody that comes. And yet we take this other area of healing and we say, well, some get it and some don't. Some He will, some He won't. I'll tell you, that didn't come from God. And that's not His desire. You know, this word healed, by whose stripes you were healed, is a Greek word. It's spelled I-A-O-M-A-I. And it is a verb that is used 28 times in the New Testament. And every single time it is used, it is talking about physical healing of a physical body. We're not talking about some spiritual application here. Let me give you a scripture. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 24 is a place where this word is used. The same word in 1 Peter 2:24 when he says, by whose stripes you were healed. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he spiritually healed them. That's not what they needed, was it? I mean, they might have needed spiritual healing, but they needed physical healing. And I kind of think when it says He healed them, that that's what they got. And that's the same word that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You know, when God has already purchased something for us, you don't have to twist His arm. You don't have to convince Him. You don't have to try to make Him somehow grant that to you, because it's been made available. Just like salvation, all you have to do is receive it. You know, I believe that healing is our purchased possession. If you are a child of God, according to the redemption that is revealed in Isaiah chapter 53 and throughout the Bible, you have a right to be healed. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus? And she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus said, should I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? Should I take what is by rights the children's bread, those that are children of God? This is their bread. Should I take that and give it to those that don't know God? Did you know that healing is the children's bread? Yeah. It is your inheritance. Get up to the table and eat. It's been made available. It is your right. It is your privilege. It is the children's bread. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. This is a story. I want to share with you some types and some pictures in the Old Testament that point to what we're talking about tonight. And this is a story where the children of Israel kind of were murmuring and complaining against God. They said this. They said, did you deliver us out of Egypt so that we could come out in the wilderness and die? They were faith people. They were into faith statements. You know, God had made a statement to them. I should read it to you. Where are you? God said this. say to them, God told Moses to say this to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. What you declare will come to pass. So what did they do? They said, we're all going to die in the wilderness. That's, you know, what can you do with a bunch of people like that? You know? And so guess what? They started dying in the wilderness. They started dying. And all of a sudden they thought, you know, I think we did something wrong here. Pick it up at verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at, when that person looked at the bronze serpent, that they were healed. That the effect of that serpent. You know, if you've ever been bitten by a snake, sick might be a fair description. I've never been bitten by a snake. I've been bitten by spiders. But, you know, you get sick. You get sick. And they were so sick that they were dying. And God said, there's a provision here. I have a provision here. Make a bronze serpent. Put it on a pole and lift that up. And anyone that will look at that will be healed. Now, I want you to realize that when they looked at that, they got two things. They got forgiveness. Now realize, they were out of whack with God. That's why this happened. They were murmuring and they were complaining. When they looked at that, they got forgiveness and they got healed. Do you know what this bronze serpent, who this bronze serpent is a type of? Jesus said, if just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do you know what he's talking about when he said lifted up? Was it all the disciples just picking up Jesus and saying, hooray, Jesus? And no, he's talking about the cross, wasn't it? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said, when he is, I will draw all men unto me. You know, there are so many pictures in the Bible of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to take the time to turn to another one, but I just thought of another one that I just want to reiterate to you for a minute. In Exodus chapter 7, Moses was before God in the burning bush. And God was commissioning him. And God gave Moses some things to do, some powerful things to demonstrate that God was with him. And one of the things that God told Moses to do was to throw his rod down. So Moses threw his rod down, it became a snake, and he ran. And then God said, pick it up. And it doesn't say, but I think Moses said, no way. I mean, anybody that runs from something isn't going to run over and pick it up. But God convinced him, and he picked this thing up by the tail, and it became his rod again. And so when they get before Pharaoh, by this time, Aaron's got to hold the rod, because Aaron was Moses' spokesman and did everything. I don't know what Moses did when they went to Pharaoh, do you? I think Aaron did the talking and Aaron did the rod throwing. I guess he was just there for moral support. But they get before Pharaoh and Aaron throws the rod down. It becomes a snake. And Pharaoh said, big deal. Calls his magicians together. And they throw down their rods. What happens? You know, that used to make me mad. Why did that happen? Why did their rods become snakes? But you know, the rod that Aaron threw down must have been a king snake. Do you know what king snakes do? They eat other snakes. That's powerful. Jesus, see, that rod is a type of Jesus. Let me just read you something here. Isaiah chapter 11 says this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, and so on. It describes Jesus Christ. And what was actually transpiring here is God was giving us a preview of what was ahead. And when they threw that rod down, that was a picture of Jesus going to the cross and becoming sin for us. And he took sin upon himself. He became sin, but while he was there, he swallowed it up. And then he became the rod again. Maybe you're not getting excited, but this stuff sounds good to me. He swallowed it up. And then he became the rod again. Jesus Christ, the rod of the stem of Jesse. Hallelujah. Now back to this story here. If we can. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You know, this really used to bother me, because I thought, because I knew that this represented Jesus, you know, and I thought, why did he use a snake? You know, why didn't he use a cute little lamb? You know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and we could have a little bronze lamb there, and Jesus on the cross, and look at the lamb and be healed. But it was a snake. And what that is a picture to us of Jesus becoming sin for us and God judging that sin in his life so that he doesn't have to judge it in our life. And what that is speaking to us of is Calvary. And it's a picture of Jesus dying for us. It is symbolic of Jesus becoming sin, of Jesus bearing our sicknesses, carrying our pains. As Isaiah 53 says, he took our pains. He took our sicknesses that he might swallow them up once and for all, that he might break the power of that of those things over our lives. That's what happened at Calvary. And as we behold Jesus Christ on the cross, remember what God told Moses? He said, have them look at this serpent, and as many as see it shall be healed. And I believe God is saying that we need to look at Calvary, and we need to see what Jesus Christ did there, and as we behold it, we shall be made whole. The provision will flow into our lives. But you have to look. You have to behold it. You have to see it. You know, God made it very clear that when you look, you shall live. There might have been people that were sitting in their tent, you know, and thinking, I'm not going to get up. I'm too sick. Look at us, at a brass serpent on a pole. And yet those that did received life. Those that did were made whole. Who is the source of sickness? Satan. Satan through the fall. Do you really believe that? You know, we must believe that. If you think for a minute that God is the source of your sickness, you will never have faith to be set free. You've got to know where that comes from. You know, there's a portion of Scripture in John 10:10. It says, the thief, who's that talking about? Comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. John 10:10 reveals something to me there. I know that if it steals and if it kills and if it destroys, I know it doesn't come from my Jesus, because he is the author of life. The Bible says every good thing, every perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights. That's what comes from the hand of my God. We need to understand where it's coming from. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Remember that story of the woman that had this was bent over, and Jesus healed her. But he healed her on the Sabbath. You know, that was a no-no. And they got all upset with Jesus for healing her on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, look, shouldn't this woman whom Satan has bound low these 18 years be healed on the Sabbath? I mean, isn't that a good day for people to be set free? Isn't that a good day to do good? Isn't that what you can do on the Sabbath? Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, I like to believe that he didn't just heal on the Sabbath. But I think almost every... We were studying the Gospel of John in the Bible study. It seemed like every time Jesus did anything, it was the Sabbath. Or he's always getting in trouble with the Pharisees anyway. We need to understand who the source of sickness is. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a judgment that was rendered. God said, take a brass serpent. Now, brass in the Scripture is symbolic of divine judgment. It is symbolic of the judgment of God. And when Jesus Christ became sin and bore our sins, bore our sicknesses, there was also something else that transpired there. And it was the seed of the woman bruising somebody's head. It was Jesus Christ spoiling principalities and powers and making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It was a demonstration of the power of God doing something to the enemy. And what God says, and it's pictured here in Numbers chapter 21, is there's a judgment. You know, if we brought a bunch of rattlesnakes in here, now we're not that kind of church, okay? But if we brought a bunch of rattlesnakes in here and just set them in a box right here, now I might be kidding, but I think the crowds would thin. In fact, I wonder if there would even be a preacher here. But if I brought in a brass snake, would you be afraid to hold a brass snake? You wouldn't, would you? You're not getting this. You're not getting this. Would you lay your hands on him? If we brought in a brass snake, you know, the thing that makes a brass snake not scary is because it's paralyzed. What can a brass snake do? Its power is broken. And see, what God is saying is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a divine judgment that has taken place to render the enemy powerless in our lives when we behold what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm not even going to wait for you to get there. I'm too excited to read it. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. It's very interesting when you look at this word destroy in the Greek, because it means paralyze. Jesus Christ died that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that he might paralyze the enemy. You know, I'm not as scared of a brass snake. And it's as we behold what Jesus Christ did on the cross that the power of the enemy is broken in our lives. God said, if you will look, he said, Moses, tell the people, if they will look at that brazen, at that brass serpent, if they will look, and if they've been bitten by snakes, that power will be broken. And if they have been affected by those serpents, they will not be affected anymore. And he's saying, if we will look at the cross, if we will look at what Jesus Christ has done and see what was accomplished, the power of the enemy will be broken in our lives and he will have no authority and no effect over us anymore. Yes. Jesus Christ came for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 15. We looked at this scripture this morning, and this is where God reveals himself to the children of Israel as the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. But it's very interesting the context in which this revelation took place. Now, the children of Israel had just gone through the Red Sea. Now, that was an awesome experience. Here they were. The Red Sea was before them. The army of Egypt was behind them. They had no place to go, and the army of the army of Israel. The army of Egypt was chasing them. They were between a rock and a hard place. They were between a sea and an army. God opens up the waters. They go through. They're thinking, this is really exciting. Don't you think they thought that? This is really something. You know, this. When has this happened? You know, and they walk through this situation. Portion of scripture where they're singing a song to God, a song of rejoicing, a song of victory. 3 days later, they've gone into the wilderness. They don't have any water. They get to this place called Marah. Doesn't sound good at all, does it? They get to this place, they're thirsty, and the water is poisoned. The water is diseased. The water is not drinkable. And so they start complaining. And then Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast that tree into the waters, they were made sweet. And there God made a statute and an ordinance for them. And it was there that he revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you. You know, in the Bible, waters oftentimes speak of people. You can find it in the book of Revelations. You can find it in Ezekiel. You can find it in a lot of portions of Scripture where the waters speak of multitude of people. The multitude of mankind is poisoned. Sick. Moses cried out to God, and God showed him a tree. Who his own self bore our sins on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That tree is a type or a picture of the cross. And Moses took that tree and he threw it into the waters. Listen, have you ever tasted something that tasted kind of funny and maybe threw a toothpick in? Did it make any difference? You know, when we have something, when we're out camping or something like that, you know, and we run into something bad, you know, I don't usually take a piece of bark and throw it in there, do you? There's something supernatural here. He threw that tree into the waters, and the waters were healed. The waters were made sweet. The waters were made whole. And there God says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am your healer. Psalm 103. It's very interesting when you look through the Bible, you'll find that healing and forgiveness, healing and salvation always are hand in hand. Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, they're always together. In God's mind, in God's perspective, He doesn't separate them. They were purchased at the same time. They're delivered by the same power. They come through the same person. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Every time I read that psalm, I think, man, you know, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Don't forget all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Aren't you glad that God forgives all your iniquities? I mean, every single one of them. No matter what we do, no matter what we think, if we will go to God, God will forgive us. Who heals all your diseases. Just links them right up together. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. You know, I was thinking the other day about that portion of Scripture where these guys brought this paralytic to Jesus. And you know, they bring this guy to Jesus, and Jesus sees their faith. And so you know what He does? He doesn't heal the guy. He says, "Be of good cheer, son. Your sins are forgiven." Well, thanks, Jesus. And then the Pharisees get really upset with that, you know, because who does this guy think he is anyway? Who does he think he is to say he can forgive sins? And he says, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven or take up your bed and walk? What's the difference? But since you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, pick up your bed and walk. You see, it's the same anointing. It's the same power that brings salvation. It's the same power that brings healing. It was the same sacrifice that purchased it. Yes. It's a package deal. Yes. We always say, you know, that when you get the Holy Ghost, you know, take the tongue. You know, when you buy shoes, take the tongue. It's a package deal. I'll take a shoe, but no tongue, please. Well, I mean, the same thing when we talk about healing. It's a package deal. The redemption is complete. And it's for every single person. It applies to the same whosoever. In fact, I'm going to show you something here in a minute. Maybe not even a minute. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. While you're turning there, I forgot a scripture that I want to read you. It might be a minute. Who knows? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read this to you first. I read this morning. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now what he's saying here is your body's not yours. That's mine. Your body is not yours. Now that's an important revelation. I know Pastor Cindy it'll bother her if I leave this on the floor. I can see you're starting to cringe. He's not going to leave that there, is he? She's going to nudge her husband. You're not going to let him do that, are you? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. You were redeemed and you were purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit because it's His. Were you following me? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God is saying, when I redeemed you, listen, Buster, I didn't just redeem your spirit. I want your body too. I redeemed and purchased your body. That's why the Bible says, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Give it to God. It belongs to Him. Hallelujah. Your body is a temple. Your body belongs to God. Now, doesn't it make sense that if something belonged to God, He'd probably take care of it? I mean, that just makes sense. You know, people that are good stewards, you know, when they own something, they take good care of it. Now, God's always after us about being good stewards. I think He's probably one too. Now, where were we? What scripture are you at? Thank you. Mark chapter 6. I found an interesting word in the Bible. And it's the word sozo. Let's say that together. Sozo. Good. Now, this word means this. It means to save, to heal, to deliver, to make whole, to preserve, and more, brother. This word, I want to share with you some places where this word is found. And hopefully what this will do will cause you to see that in God's perspective, salvation, healing, it's all the same. It's all available. It's the same word. The word that is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Who can quote Romans chapter 10, verse 9? Jack? No, it's not on the list. I know, the only scriptures in the entire world that you know are on that list. Okay, I understand. You know, we ought to add that to our list for this year, Pastor Fred. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, what does it say? Yes. Heart, mouth. Can you do the T-Berry shuffle? Yes. In other words, what it says is if you believe that, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the word sozo. Now let me show you where else it is. Mark chapter 6, verse, where are we at again? 56. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were sozoed, were made whole. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus is Lord and confess it with your mouth, that you will be saved. This is the same word here that Jesus, when all these sick people were brought to him, when he healed them. It's the same word. Now either God is mixed up or we're mixed up. And I vote that we are. Now, let me read some scriptures to you. If you'd like, you can jot these down, but we're not going to take the time to turn to them. And every one of these scriptures has the word sozo in it. Mark chapter 5, verse 23. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. That's healed is the word sozo. Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Luke chapter 8, verse 36. They also who were had seen it told them by what means he had been, by what means he who had been demon possessed was healed. Now we're talking deliverance. Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be sozoed. I think, you know, what we're talking about here is available to anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't stretching this. Acts chapter 14, verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be sozoed, healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked and he was sozoed. I added that part. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been sozoed. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Luke 18, verse 42, then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Here's one where I think they translated it wrong. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. You know, I always wondered about that. You know, I appreciate, you know, it says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they'll come and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, I mean, if a guy's got elders, he's probably already saved, isn't he? It seems to me what this guy needs is healing. It's the word sozo, translated healing all over the Bible. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That fella was a paralytic. He needed to be healed. Jesus said, sozo, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Hallelujah. Daughter, your faith has made you well. It was translated as made you well. It's the Greek word sozo. Go in peace and be healed of your afflictions. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you getting this? Sozo. Sozo? All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him Amen. To the glory of God. All the promises of God. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things? You know, what a tremendous inheritance. What a tremendous redemption that we have. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:12 that he has made us able. He's put us in a place so that we can be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have an inheritance that you don't have to just admire. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that tremendous? You have an inheritance that God has provided a way for you to become a partaker of it. It is available. You know, we said this morning that Jesus is a healer. Jesus is the healer. And I think what God wants us to do tonight is to look at the brazen serpent. To look at what Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. To behold that. You know, God said this to the children of Israel one time. He said, "Behold the land." Then he said, "Begin to possess it." He says, "Behold, look at this land I have given you." He says, "I want you to begin to possess it. I want you to begin to walk the length of it." I guess that's what he told Abraham. The breadth of it. Begin to take possession of it. God told Joshua, every place you put your feet, it's yours. It's yours. But you've got to put your feet. You've got to take that step and begin to possess it. It's not good enough to admire. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? But you need to begin to possess it. Hallelujah. I feel tonight that God wants to bring us into possession. You know, I guess I have a confidence in this area. Do you know why I have a confidence? Because it's not my idea. You know, when things are my idea, I'm a little insecure. But I believe that this is God's idea. God has provided healing. He's made it available to us. We just need to partake of it. We just need to see it and rejoice in it and move out and lay hold on it. Could I have the singers come forward? Let us stand together. We want to give opportunity tonight, just as we did this morning, to experience healing. Healing is yours. It is available to you. I want you to come forward tonight as we sing this song together. If you need healing in your body, come forward tonight and let God touch you. He is here. We have a healing Jesus in our midst. He desires to heal.